The Memoirs of David Brainerd by Jonathan Edwards. This copy is dated 1822. We're in Chapter 8. This is the first section of Chapter 8. Being read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. These are not copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire. Chapter 8, from the close of the first part of his journal, November 5th, 1745, to the 19th of June, 1746, when the second part of his journal terminated. This and the preceding chapter occupy 1 year, the most interesting year of Brainerd's life. On Tuesday, November 5th, Brainerd left the Indians and spent the remaining part of the week in traveling to various parts of New Jersey in order to get a collection for the use of the Indians and to obtain a schoolmaster to instruct them. In the meantime, he speaks of very sweet refreshment and entertainment with Christian friends and of being sweetly employed while writing in meditation on divine subjects, his heart being enlarged, his mind clear, his spirit refreshed with divine truths, and his, quote, heart burning within him while he went by the way, and the Lord opened to him the scriptures, unquote. November 10th, Lord's Day, at Elizabethtown, quote, was comfortable in the morning, both in body and mind, preached in the forenoon from 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, etc. God was pleased to give me freedom and fervency in my discourse, and the presence of God seemed to be in the assembly. Numbers were affected, and there were many tears among them. In the afternoon, preached from Luke 14:22, and yet there is room. Was favored with divine assistance in the first prayer, and poured out my soul to God with a final temper. The living God also assisted me in the sermon, unquote. The next day, he went to Newtown on Long Island to a meeting of the Presbytery. He speaks of some sweet meditations which he had while there, on Christ delivering up the kingdom to the Father, and that his soul be much refreshed and warmed with the consideration of that blissful day. Quote, November 15th, could not cross the ferry by reason of the violency of the wind, nor could I enjoy any place of retirement at the ferry house, so that I was in perplexity. Yet God gave me some satisfaction and sweetness in meditation, and in lifting up my heart to him in the midst of company, although some were drinking and talking profanely, which was indeed a grief to me, yet my mind was calm and composed, and I could not but bless God that I was not likely to spend an eternity in such company. In the evening I sat down and wrote with composure and freedom, and could say, though pure grace it was, a comfortable evening in my soul, an evening which I was unable to spend in the service of God. November 16th, crossed the ferry about 10 o'clock and arrived at Elizabethtown near night. Was in a calm, composed frame of mind and felt an entire resignation with respect to a loss I had lately sustained in having my horse stolen from me the last Wednesday night at Newtown. Had some lodgings of soul for the dear people of Elizabethtown, that God would pour out his spirit upon them and revive his work among them, unquote. He spent the next 4 days at Elizabethtown, for the most part in a free and comfortable state of mind, intensely engaged in the service of God, and enjoying at times the special assistance of his spirit. On Thursday of this week, he rode to Freehold and spent the day under considerable dejection. Quote, November 22nd, rode to Mr. Tennant's, and from thence to Crosswoodsing, had a little freedom and meditation while writing, which was a grief and a burden to my soul. Oh, that I could fill up all my time, whether in the house or by the way, for God. I was enabled, I think, this day to give up my soul to God and put over all his concerns into his hands and found some real consolation in the thought of being entirely at the divine disposal and having no will or interests of my own. I have received my all from God. Oh, that I could return my all to God. Surely God is worthy of my highest affections and most devout adoration. He is infinitely worthy that I should make him my last end and live forever to him. Oh, that I might nevermore in any one instance live to myself. Lord's Day, November 24th, footnote. The second part of the journal begins here, end of the footnote. Quote, preached both parts of the day from the story of Zacharias, Luke 19:1-9, In the latter exercise, when I opened and insisted upon the salvation that comes to a sinner upon his becoming a son of Abraham or a true believer, it seemed to be tended with divine power to the hearts of the hearers. Numbers were much affected with divine truths. Former convictions were riveted. One or two persons newly awakened, and their most affectionate engagement in divine service appeared among them universally. The impressions that were they were under appeared to be the genuine effect of God's word brought home to their hearts by the power and influence of the divine spirit. November 26. After having spent some time in private conferences with my people, I discoursed publicly among them from John 5:1-9. I was favored with some special freedom and fervency in my discourse, and a powerful energy accompanied divine truths. Many wept and sobbed affectionately, and scarcely any appeared unconcerned in the whole assembly. The influence which seized the audience appeared gentle and yet pungent and efficient. It produced no boisterous commotions of the passions, but seemed deeply to affect the heart and excite in the person under the conviction of their lost state, heavy groans and tears, and in others who had obtained comfort, a sweet and humble melting. It seemed like the gentle but steady showers which effectually water the earth without violently beating upon the surface. The persons lately awakened were some of them deeply distressed for their souls and appeared earnestly solicitous to obtain an interest in Christ. And some of them, after public worship was over and anxious of spirit, said, quote, "They knew not what to do, nor how to get their wicked hearts changed," unquote, etc. November 28. Discoursed to the Indians publicly, after having used some private endeavors to instruct and incite some in the duties of Christianity, opened and made remarks upon the sacred story of how of our Lord's transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, verse 28-36, had a principal view in insisting upon this passage of Scripture to the edification and consolation of God's people. Observed some that I had reason to think are truly such, exceedingly affected with an account of the glory of Christ and his transfiguration, and filled with longing desires of being with him, that they might with open face behold his glory. After public service was over, I asked one of them, who wept and sobbed most affectionately, what she now wanted. She replied, quote, "Oh, to be with Christ." She didn't know how to say, to stay, etc. Unquote. This was a blessed, refreshing season to the religious people in general. The Lord Jesus Christ seemed to manifest his divine glory to them as when transfigured before his disciples, and they were ready with the disciples universally to say, quote, "Lord, it is good for us to be here," unquote. The influences of God's word was not confined to those who had given evidence of being truly gracious, though at this time I calculated my discourse and directed it chiefly to such, but it appeared to be a season of divine power in the whole assembly, so that most were in some measure affected. One aged man, in particular, lately awakened, was now brought under a deep and pressing concern for his soul, was now earnestly inquisitive, quote, how he might find Jesus Christ, unquote. God seemed still to vouchsafe his divine presence and the influence of his blessed spirit to accompany his word, at least in some measure, in all our meetings for divine worship. I enjoyed some divine comfort and vibrancy in the public exercise and afterwards, while riding to my lodgings was favorable with some sweet meditations on Luke 9:31, quote, who appeared in glory and spake of his decrees, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, unquote. My thoughts ran with freedom, and I saw and felt what a glorious subject the death of Christ is for glorified souls to dwell upon in their conversation. Oh, the death of Christ, how infinitely precious! November 30th, preached near night. After having spent some hours in private conference with some of my people about their soul's concern, explained and insisted upon the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, verses 19-26. The word made powerful impressions upon many in the assembly, especially while I discoursed of the blessedness of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. This I could perceive affected them much more than what I spoke of the rich man's misery and torment, and thus it has been usually with them. They have almost always appeared much more affected with the comfortable but the dreadful truths of God's word. That which has distressed many of them under conviction is that they found they wanted and could not obtain the happiness of the godly. At least they have often appeared to be more affected with this than with the terrors of hell. But whatever be the means of their awakening, it is plain. Numbers are made deeply sensible of their sin and misery, the wickedness and stubbornness of their own hearts, their utter inability to help themselves or to come to Christ for help without divine assistance, and so are brought to see their perishing need of Christ to do all for them and to lie at the feet of sovereign mercy. Lord's Day, December 1st, discourse to my people in the forenoon from Luke 16, verse 27 through 31. There appeared an unfenced affection in divers persons, and some seemed deeply impressed with divine truths. In the afternoon, preached to a number of white people, at which time the Indians attended with diligence, and many of them were unable to understand a considerable part of the discourse. At night, discoursed to my people again, and gave them particular cautions and directions relating to their conducts in divers respects, and pressed them to watchfulness in their deportment, seeing they were encompassed with those who waited for their halting, and who stood ready to draw them into temptations of every kind, and then to expose religion by their missteps. December 2nd, was much affected with grief that I had not lived more to God, and felt strong resolutions to double my diligence to my master's service, unquote. After this, he went to a meeting of the presbytery at a place in New Jersey called Connecticut Farms, which occasioned his absence from his people the remainder of the week. He speaks of some seasons of sweetness and spiritual affection in his absence. Quote, Lord's Day, December 8th, discourse on the story of the blind man, John 9. There appeared no remarkable effect of the word upon the assembly at this time. The persons who have lately been much concerned for their souls seemed now not so affected nor solicitous to obtain an interest in Christ as has been usual. Although they attended divine service with seriousness and diligence, such have been the doings of the Lord here in awakening sinners and affecting the hearts of those who are brought to solid comfort with a fresh sense of divine things from time to time, that it is now strange to see the assembly sit with dry eyes and without sobs and groans. December 9th, spent most of the day in procuring provisions in order to my setting my housekeeping among the Indians. Enjoyed little satisfaction through the day, being very much out of my element. December 10th, was engaged in the same business as yesterday. Towards night, got into my house. Footnote. This is the third house that he built to dwell in among the Indians. The first at Kinawana Meek, County of Albany. The second at the Forks of Delaware. The third at Crosswood Sun, New Jersey. End of footnote. December the 11th, spent the forenoon in necessary labors about my house. In the afternoon, rode out upon business and spent the evening with some satisfaction among friends in conversation on a serious and profitable subject. December 12th, preached from the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. The divine power is seen in some measure to obtain this discourse, in which I was favored with uncommon freedom and plainness of address, and enabled to open divine truths and explain them to the capacities of the people in a manner beyond myself. There appeared in many persons an affectionate concern for their souls, although the concern in general seemed not so deep and pressing as it had formerly done. Yet it was refreshing to see many melt into tears and unaffected sobs, some with the sense of divine love and some for the want of it. December 13th, spent the day mainly in labor about my house. In the evening, spent some time in writing, but was very weary and much outdone with the labor of the day. December 14th, rose early and wrote by candlelight some considerable time. Spent most of the day in writing, but was somewhat dejected. In the evening, was exercised with pain in my head. December 15th, preached to the Indians from Luke 13, verse 24 through 28. Divine Truth fell with weight and power upon the audience and seemed to reach the hearts of many. Near night discoursed to them again from Matthew 25:31-46. At this season also the word appeared to be accompanied with a divine influence and made powerful impressions upon the assembly in general, as well as upon numbers in a very special and particular manner. This was an amazing season of grace, quote, the word of the Lord, unquote, this day, quote, was quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, unquote, and pierced the hearts of many. The assembly was greatly affected and deeply wrought upon, yet without so much apparent commotion of the passions as appeared in the beginning of this work of grace. The impressions made by the word of God upon the audience appeared solid, rational, and deep, worthy of the solemn truths by which they were produced, and far from being the effects of any sudden fright or groundless perturbation of mind. Oh, how did the hearts of the hearers seem to bow under the weight of divine truths, and how evident did it now appear that they received and felt them, quote, not as the word of man, but as the word of God, unquote. None can form a just idea of the appearance of our assembly at this time, but those who have seen a congregation solemnly awed and deeply impressed by the special power and influence of divine truths delivered to them in the name of God. December 16th, discoursed to my people in the evening from Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. After having insisted some time upon the ninth verse, wherein there is a command and encouragement to ask for the divine favor, I called upon them to ask for a new heart with the utmost importunity, as the man mentioned in the parable on which I was discoursing. Feed for loaves of bread at midnight. There was much affection and concern in the assembly, and especially one woman appeared in great distress for her soul. She was brought to such an agony in seeking after Christ that the sweat ran off her face for a considerable time together, although the evening was very cold, and her bitter cries were the most affecting indication of her heart, unquote. The remainder of this day he spent chiefly in writing, some part of the time under a degree of melancholy, but some part of it with a sweet ardency in religion. Quote, December 21st, my people having now obtained to a considerable degree of knowledge in the principles of Christianity, I thought it proper to set up a catechetical lecture among them, and this evening attempted something in that form, proposing questions to them agreeably to the assembly's short catechism, receiving their answers, and then explaining and assisting as appeared necessary and proper upon each question. After this, I endeavored to make some practical improvements of the whole. This was the method I entered upon. They were able readily and rationally to answer many important questions which I proposed to them, so that, upon trial, I found their doctrinal knowledge to exceed my own expectations. In the improvement of my discourse, when I came to infer and open the blessedness of those who have so great and glorious a God, as had before been spoken of, quote, for their everlasting friend and portion, unquote, several were much affected, and especially when I exhorted and endeavored to persuade them to be reconciled to God through his dear Son, and thus to secure an interest in his everlasting favor, so that they appeared not only enlightened and instructed, but affected and engaged in their soul's concern by this method of discoursing. After my labors with the Indians, I spent some time in writing some things divine and solemn, and was much wearied with the labors of the day, found that my spirits were extremely spent, and that I could do no more. I am conscious to myself that my labors are as great and constant as my nature will admit, but ordinarily I go to the extent of my strength, so that I do all I can, but the misery is I do not labor with that heavenly temper, that single eye to the glory of God that I long for. Lord's Day, December 22nd, discoursed upon the story of the young man in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 through 22. God made it a seasonable word, I am persuaded, to some souls. There were several of the Indians newly come here, who had frequently lived among Quakers, and being more civilized and conformed to English manners than the generality of the Indians, they had invented some of the Quakers' errors, especially this fundamental one, viz., that if men will but live soberly and honestly according to the dictates of their own conscience, or the light within, there is then no danger or doubt of their salvation. These people I found much worse to deal with than those who are wholly under pagan darkness, who make no pretense of knowledge of Christianity at all, nor have any self-righteous foundation to stand upon. However, they all, except one, appeared now convinced that this sober, honest life of itself was not sufficient to salvation, since Christ himself had declared it so in the case of the young man. They seemed in some measure concerned to obtain that change of heart, the necessity of which I had been laboring to show them. This was likewise a season of comfort to some souls, and in particular to one, the same mentioned in my journal of the 16th instant, who never before obtained any settled comfort, though I have abundant reason to think she had passed a saving change some days before. She now appeared in a heavenly frame of mind, composed and delighted with the divine will. When I came to discourse particularly with her, and to inquire of her how she obtained relief and deliverance from the spiritual distresses which she had lately suffered, she answered in broken English. Footnote, in proper English, quote, I tried and tried to save myself, till at last my strength was all gone, and I could not stir any further. Then I was at last obliged to let Jesus alone, to send me to hell, if you please. End of the footnote. Quote, me try, save me myself, last my strength be all gone, meaning her ability to save herself. Could not me stir bit further, then last me forced, let Jesus Christ alone send me hell, if he please. Unquote. I said, but you was not willing to go to hell, was you? She replied, could not me help it. My heart he would wicked for all. Could not me make him good, meaning she saw it was right she should go to hell because her heart was wicked, and would be so after all she could do to mend it. I asked her how she got out of this case. She answered still in the same broken language. Bye, my heart be glad desperately. Unquote. I asked her why her heart was glad. She replied, quote, glad my heart, Jesus Christ, do what he pleased with me. Then me think, God, my heart, Jesus Christ, send me to hell. Did not me care where he put me. Love him for all, etc. Unquote. She could not readily be convinced, but that she was willing to go to hell if Christ was pleased to send her there. Although the truth evidently was that her will was so swallowed up in the divine will that she could not frame any hell in her imagination that would be dreadful or undesirable, provided it was the will of God to send her to it. Towards night, discourse to them again in the catechetical method, which I entered upon the evening before, when I came to improve the truth, which I had explained to them, and to answer the question, quote, and how shall I know whether God has chosen me to everlasting life, unquote, by pressing them to come and give up their hearts to Christ, and thereby, quote, to make their election sure, unquote. They then appeared much affected, and persons under concern were fresh engaged in seeking after an interest in him, while some others who had obtained comfort before were refreshed to find that love to God in themselves, which was an evidence of his electing love to them. December 23rd and 24th. Spent 3 days in writing with the utmost diligence, felt in the main a sweet mortification to the world and a desire to live and labor only for God, but wanted more warmth and spirituality, a more sensible and affectionate regard for the glory of God. December 25th, the Indians having been used on Christmas Day to drink and revel among some of the white people in these parts, I thought it proper this day to call them together and discourse to them upon divine things, which I accordingly did from the parable of the barren fig tree, Luke chapter 13, verse 6-9. A divine influence, I am persuaded, accompanied the word at this season. the power of God appeared in the assembly, not by producing any remarkable crisis, but by rousing several stupid creatures who were scarcely ever moved with any concern before. The power attending truth demand truth seemed to have the influence of the earthquake rather than the whirlwind upon them. Their passions were not so much alarmed, as has been common here in times past, but their judgments appeared to be powerfully convinced by the masterly and conquering influence of divine truths. The impressions made upon the assembly in general seemed not superficial, but deep and heart-affecting. Oh, how ready did they now appear universally to embrace and comply with everything which they heard and were convinced was their duty. God was in the midst of us, of a truth, bowing and melting stubborn hearts. How many tears and sobs were then to be seen and heard among us. What liveliness and strict attention, what eagerness and intenseness of mind appeared in the whole assembly in the time of divine service. They seemed to watch and wait for the droppings of God's word, as the thirsty earth for the, quote, former and latter rain, unquote. Afterwards, I discoursed to them on the duty of husbands and wives from Ephesians 5:22-23, and have reason to think this was a word in season. Spent some time further in the evening in incalculating the truths on which I had insisted in my former discourse respecting the barren fig tree, and observed the powerful influence accompanying what was spoken. December 26. This evening was visited by a person under great spiritual distress, the most remarkable incident of this kind I ever saw. She was, I believe, more than 80 years old, and appeared to be much broken and very childish through age, so that it seemed impossible for man to instill into her any notions of divine things, not so much as to give her any doctrinal instruction, because she seemed incapable of being taught. She was led by the hand into my house and appeared in extreme anguish. I asked her what ailed her. She answered her heart was distressed, and she feared she would never find Christ. I asked her when she began to be concerned, with divers other questions relating to her distress, to all which she answered for substance to this effect, that she had heard me preach many times, but never knew anything about it, never felt it in her heart till the last Sabbath, and then it came, she said, all one, as if a needle had been thrust into her heart, since which time she had no rest, day nor night. She added that on the evening before Christmas, a number of Indians being together at the house where she was and discoursing about Christ, their talk pricked her heart, so that she could not set up, but fell down in her bed, at which time she went away, as she expressed it, and felt as if she dreamed, and yet is confident she did not dream. When she was thus gone, she saw two paths. One appeared very broad and crooked, and that turned to the left. The other appeared straight and very narrow, and that went up the hill to the right hand. She traveled, she said, for some time up the narrow right-hand path till at length something seemed to obstruct her journey. She sometimes called it darkness, and then described it otherwise, and seemed to compare it to a block or bar. She then remembered what she had heard me say about striving to enter in at the straight gate, although she took little notice of it. At the time when she heard me discourse upon that subject, and thought she would climb over this bar. But just as she was thinking of this, she came back again, as she termed it, meaning that she came to herself, whereupon her soul was extremely distressed, apprehending that she had now turned back and forsaken Christ, and that there was, therefore, no hope of mercy for her. As I was sensible that trances and imaginary views of things are of dangerous tendencies in religion, were sought after and depended upon, so I could not but be much concerned about this exercise, especially at first, apprehending this might be a design of Satan to bring a blemish upon the work of God here by introducing visionary scenes, imaginary terrors, and all manners of mental disorders and delusions in the room of genuine convictions of sin and the enlightening influences of the blessed Spirit. And I almost resolved to declare that I looked upon this to be one of Satan's devices, and to caution my people against this, and similar exercises of that nature. However, I determined first to inquire into her knowledge to see whether she had any just views of things which might be the occasion of her pressing distressing concern, or whether it was a mere fright arising only from imaginary terrors. I asked her divine questions respecting men's primitive and more especially their present state, and respecting her own heart, which she answered rationally, and to my surprise. I thought it next to impossible, if not altogether so, that a pagan who was become a child through age should in that state gain so much knowledge by any mere human instruction, without being remarkably enlightened by divine influence. I then proposed to her the provision made in the gospel for the salvation of sinners, and the ability and willingness of Christ, quote, to save to the uttermost all, old as well as young, that come to him, unquote. To this, she seemed to give a hearty assent, but instantly replied, quote, "Eh, but I cannot come. My wicked heart will not come to Christ. I do not know how to come," unquote, etc. This she spoke in anguish of spirits, striking at her breast with tears in her eyes, and with such earnestness in her looks, as was indeed piteous and affecting. She seems to be really convinced of her sin and misery, and her need of a change of heart. Her concern is abiding and constant, so that nothing appears why this exercise was not, may not have a saving issue. Indeed, there seems reason to hope such an issue, seeing she is so solicitous to obtain an interest in Christ, that her heart, as she expresses it, prays day and night. How far God may make use of the imaginations in awakening some persons under these and similar circumstances, I cannot pretend to determine. Oh, whether this exercise be from a divine influence, I shall leave others to judge, but this I may say, that its effects hitherto bespeak it to be such, nor can it, as I see, be accounted for in any rational way, but from the influence of some spirit, evil, good or evil. This woman, I am sure, never heard divine things in the manner in which she now viewed them, and it would seem strange that she should get such a rational notion of them from the mere working of her own fancy, without some superior or at least foreign aid. Yet I must say I have looked upon it as one of the glories of this work of grace among the Indians, and the special evidence of it being from a divine influence, that there has till now been no appearance of such things, no visionary notions, trances, and imaginations intermixed with those rational convictions of sin and solid consolations, of which numbers have been made the subjects. And might I have had my desire, there had been no appearance of anything of this nature at all. December 27th, labored in my studies to the utmost of my strength, and though I felt a steady disposition of mind to live to God, and a firm conviction that I had nothing in this world to live for, and I did not find that sensible affection in the service of God, which I wanted to have, my heart seemed barren, though my head and hands were full of labor. December 28th, discoursed to my people on the catechetical method on which I lately entered. In the improvement of my discourse wherein I was comparing man's present with his primitive state, and showing from what he had fallen and the miseries in which he is now involved, and to which he is exposed in his natural estate, and pressing sinners to take a view of their deplorable circumstances without Christ, as also to strive that they might obtain an interest in him, the Lord, I trust, granted a remarkable influence of his blessed Spirit to accompany what was spoken, and a great concern appeared in the assembly. Many were melted into tears and sobs, and the impressions made upon them seemed deep and heart-affecting. In particular, there were two or three persons who appeared to be brought to the last exercises of a preparatory work and reduced almost to extremity, being in a great measure convinced of the impossibility of their helping themselves or of mending their own hearts, and seemed to be upon the point of giving up all hope in themselves and of venturing upon Christ as poor, helpless, and undone. Yet they were in distress and anguish because they saw no safety in so doing, unless they could do something towards saving themselves. One of these persons was the very aged woman above mentioned, who now appeared weary and heavy laden, with a sense of her sin and misery, and her perishing need of an interest in Christ, unquote. This day, Brennard wrote the following letter to his brother, John, at Yale College. Quote, Cross Week Song, New Jersey, December 28, 1745. Very dear brother, I am in one continued, perpetual, and uninterrupted hurry, and divine providence throws so much upon me that I do not see how it will ever be done otherwise. May I obtain mercy of God to be faithful to the death. I cannot say that I am weary of my hurry. I only want strength and grace to do more for God than I have ever yet done. My dear brother, the Lord of heaven, who has carried me through many trials, bless you for time and eternity, and fit you to do service for him in his church below, and to enjoy his blissful presence in his church triumphant. My dear brother, the time is short. Well, let us fill it up for God. Let us count the sufferings of this present time as nothing, if we can but run our race and finish our course with joy. Oh, let us strive to live for God. I bless the Lord. I have nothing to do with earth, but only to labor honestly in it for God, till I shall accomplish in as an hireling my day. I think I do not desire to live 1 minute for anything which earth can afford, or that I could live for none but God till my dying moment. I am your affectionate brother, David Brennan. Lord's Day, December 29th, preached from John 3, verse 1 through 5. A number of white people were present, as is usual upon the Sabbath. The discourse was accompanied with power and seemed to have a silent but deep and piercing influence upon the audience. Many wept and sobbed affectionately. There were some tears among the white people as well as the Indians. Some could not refrain from crying out, though there were not many so exercised. But the impressions made upon their hearts appeared chiefly by the extraordinary earnestness of their attention and their heavy sighs and tears. After public worship was over, I went to my house, proposing to preach again after a short season of intermission. But they soon came in, one after another, with tears in their eyes, to know, quote, what they should do to be saved, unquote. The Divine Spirit, in such a manner, set home upon their hearts what I spake to them, that the house was soon filled with cries and groans. They all flocked together upon this occasion, and those whom I had reason to think in a Christless state were almost universally seized with concern for their souls. It was an amazing season of power among them, and seemed as if God had bowed the heavens and come down. So astonishingly prevalent was the operation upon old as well as young, that it seemed as if none would be left in a secure and natural state, but that God was now about to convert all the world. I was ready to think then that I should never again despair of the conversion of any man or woman living, be they who or what they would. It is impossible to give a just and lively description of the appearance of things at this season, at least such as to convey a bright and adequate idea of the effects of this influence. A number might now be seen rejoicing that God had not taken away the powerful influence of his blessed Spirit from this place, refreshed to see so many striving to enter in at the straight gate, and animated with such concern for them that they wanted to push them forward as soon as some of them expressed it. At the same time, numbers both of men and women, old and young, might be seen in tears, and some in anguish of spirit, appearing in their very countenances, like condemned malefactors, bound towards the place of execution with a heavy solicitude, sitting in their faces, so that there seemed here, as I thought, a lively emblem of the solemn day of account, a mixture of heaven and hell, of joy and anguish inexpressible. The concern in religious affections was such that I could not pretend to have any formal religious exercise among them, but spent the time in discoursing to one and another, as I thought most proper and seasonable for each, and addressed them all together, and finally concluded with prayer. Such were their circumstances at this season that I could scarcely have half an hour's rest from speaking, from about half an hour before 12 o'clock, at which time I began public worship, till after 7 at night. There appeared to be 4 or 5 persons newly awakened this day, and the evening before, some of whom, but very lately, came among us. December 30th was visited by 4 or 5 young persons, under concern for their souls, most of whom were lately awakened. They wept much while I discoursed with them, and endeavored to press upon them the necessity of flying to Christ without delay for salvation. December 31st, spent some hours this day in visiting my people from house to house and conversing with them about their spiritual concerns, endeavoring to press upon Christless souls the necessity of renovation of heart, and scarce left the house without leaving some or other of its inhabitants in tears, appearing solicitously engaged to obtain an interest in Christ. The Indians are now gathered together from all quarters to this place, and have built them little cottages, so that more than 20 families live within a quarter of a mile of me, a very convenient situation with regard both to public and private instruction. January 1st, 1746. I am this day beginning a new year, and God has carried me through numerous trials and labors in the past. He has amazingly supported my feeble frame, for having obtained help with God, I continue to this day. Oh, that I might live nearer to God this year than I did the last. The business to which I have been called, and which I have been enabled to go through, I know has been as great a nature to bear up under, and what would have sunk and overcome me quite without special support. But alas, alas, though I have done the labors and endured the trials, with what spirit have I done the one and endured the other? How cold has been the frame of my heart oftentimes, and how little have I sensibly eyed the glory of God in all my doings and sufferings. I have found that I could have no peace without filling up all my time with labor. Thus, necessity has been laid upon me. Yet, in that respect, I have loved to labor. But the misery is, I could not sensibly labor for God as I would have done. May I, for the future, be enabled more sensibly to make the glory of God my all. Spend considerable time in visiting my people again. Found scarcely one but what was under some serious impressions respecting their spiritual concerns. January 2nd. Visited some persons new to come among us who had scarce ever heard anything of Christianity before, except the empty name. Endeavored to instruct them, particularly in the first principles of religion, in the most easy and formal manner I could. There are strangers from remote parts, almost continually dropping in among us, so that I have occasion repeatedly to open and calculate the first principles of Christianity. January 4th, prosecuted my catechetical method of instructing, found my people able to answer questions with propriety, beyond what could have been expected from persons so lately brought out of the heathenish darkness. In the improvement of my discourse, there appeared some concern and affection in the assembly, and especially in theirs of whom I entertained hopes as being truly gracious. At least several of them were much affected and refreshed. Lord's Day, January 5th. Discourse from Matthew 12, verse 10 through 13. There appeared not so much liveliness and affection in divine service as usual. The same truths which have often produced many tears and sobs in the assembly seem now to have no special influence upon any in it. Near night I proposed to have proceeded in my usual method of catechism, but while we were engaged in the first prayer, the power of God seemed to descend upon the assembly in such a remarkable manner, and so many appeared under pressing concern for their souls, that I thought it much more expedient to insist upon the plentiful provision made by divine grace for the redemption of perishing sinners, and to press them to a speedy acceptance of the great salvation, than to ask them questions about the doctrinal points. What was most practical seemed most seasonable to be insisted upon, while numbers appeared so extraordinarily solicitous to obtain an interest and the great Redeemer. Baptized two persons this day, one adult, the woman particularly mentioned in my journal of December 22nd, and one child. This woman has discovered a very sweet and heavenly frame of mind from time to time since her first reception of comfort. One morning in particular, she came to see me, discovering an unusual joy and satisfaction of her countenance. And when I inquired into the reason of it, she replied, quote, that God had made her feel that it was right for him to do what he pleased with all things, and that it would be right if he should cast her husband and son both into hell. And she saw it was so right for God to do what he pleased with them, that she could not but rejoice in God, even if he should send them into hell. Though it was apparent she loved them dearly. She moreover inquired whether I was not sent to preach to the Indians by some good people a great way off. I replied, yes, by the good people in Scotland. She answered that her heart loved those good people, so the evening before that she could not help praying for them all night, her heart would go to God for them. Thus, the blessings of those ready to perish is like to come upon those pious persons who have communicated of their substance to the propagation of the gospel. January 6th, being very weak in body, I rode for my health. While riding, my thoughts were sweetly engaged for a time upon the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which broke in pieces all before it, and waxed great, and became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. And I longed that Jesus should take to himself his great power and reign to the ends of the earth. Oh, how sweet were the moments wherein I felt my soul warmed with hopes of the enlargement of the Redeemer's kingdom. I wanted nothing else but that Christ should reign to the glory of his blessed name, unquote. The next day, he complains of want of fervency. Quote, January 8th, in the evening, my heart was drawn out after God in secret. My soul was refreshed and quickened, and I trust faith was an exercise. I had great hopes of the ingathering of precious souls to Christ, not only among my own people, but others also. I was sweetly resigned to compose under my bodily weakness, and was willing to live or die, and desirous to labor for God to the utmost of my strength. January 9th. I was still very weak and exercised with vapory disorders. In the evening, enjoyed some enlargements in spirituality and prayer. Oh, that I could always spend my time profitably, both in health and weakness. January 10th. My soul was in a sweet, calm, and composed frame, and my heart filled with love to all the world, and Christian simplicity and tenderness seemed then to prevail and reign within me. Near night, visited a serious Baptist minister, and had some agreeable conversation with him, and found that I could love Christ in his friends. January the 11th. Discourse in the catechetical method, as usual of late, having opened our first parents' primitive apostasy from God. Apostasy. A-P-O-S-T-A-C-Y. From God. And our fall in him, I proceeded to apply my discourse by showing the necessity we stood in of an almighty Redeemer, and the absolute need every sinner has of an interest in his merits and meditation. There was some tenderness and affectionate concern apparent in the assembly. Lord's Day, January 12th, preached from Isaiah 55, verse 6. The word of God seemed to fall upon the audience with a divine weight and influence, and evidently appeared to be not the word of man. The blessed Spirit, I am persuaded, accompanied what was spoken to the hearts of many, so that there was a powerful revival of conviction in numbers who were under spiritual exercise before. Towards night, catechisms in my usual method. Near the close of my discourse, there appeared a great concern and much affection in the audience, which increased while I continued to invite them to come to an all-sufficient Redeemer for eternal salvation. The Spirit of God seems, from time to time, to be striving with souls here. They are so frequently and repeatedly roused that they seemed unable to, at present, to lure themselves asleep. January 13th was visited by several persons under deep concern for their souls, one of whom was newly awakened. It is the most agreeable work to treat with souls who are solicitously inquiring what they shall do to be saved. As we are never to be weary in well-doing, so the obligation seems to be particularly strong when the work is so very desirable. Yet I must say my health is so much impaired, and my spirit so wasted with my labors and solitary manner of living, there being no human creature in the house with me, that their repeated and almost incessant applications to me for help and direction are sometimes exceedingly burdensome, and so exhaust my spirits that I become fit for nothing at all, entirely unable to prosecute my business, sometimes for days altogether. What contributes much towards this difficulty is that I am obliged to spend much time in communicating a little matter to them, there being oftentimes many things to be premised before I can speak directly to what I am principally aimed at, which things would readily be taken for granted where there was a competency of doctrinal knowledge. January 14th, spent some time in private conference with my people and found some disposed to take comfort as I thought upon slight grounds. There are now generally awakened, and it has become so disgraceful as well as terrifying to the conscience to be destitute of religion that they are in imminent danger of taking up with an appearance of grace rather than to live under the fear and disgrace of an unregenerate state. January 15th. My spirits were very low and flat, and I could not but think I was a burden to God's earth, and could scarcely look anybody in the face to shame and sense of barrenness. God pity a poor and profitable creature. Unquote. The two next days he had some comfort and refreshment. January 18th. Prosecuted my catechism method of discoursing. There appeared a great solemnity and some considerable affection in the assembly. This method of instruction I find very profitable. When I first entered upon it, I was exercised with fears, lest my discourses would unavoidably be so doctrinal that they would tend only to enlighten the head, but not to affect the heart. But the event proved quite otherwise, for these exercises have hitherto been remarkably blessed in the latter as well as the former respects. Lord's Day, January 19th. Discourse to my people from Isaiah 55, verse 7. Towards night, catechisms in my ordinary method, and this appeared to be a very powerful season of grace among us. Numbers were much affected. Convictions were powerfully revived, and divers numbers of Christians refreshed and strengthened. And one weary, heavy-laden soul, I have abundant reason to hope, brought to true rest and solid comfort in Christ, who afterwards gave me such an account of God's dealing with his soul, as was abundantly satisfying, as well as refreshing to me. He told me he had often heard me say that persons must see and feel themselves utterly helpless and undone, that they must be emptied of a dependency upon themselves and of all hope of saving themselves in order to their coming to Christ for salvation. He had long been striving after this view of things, supposing that this would be an excellent frame of mind, to be thus emptied of a dependency upon his own goodness, that God would have respect to this frame, would then be well pleased with him and bestow eternal life upon him. But when he came to feel himself in this helpless, undone condition, he found it quite contrary to all his thoughts and expectations, so that it was not the same frame, nor indeed anything like the frame after which he had been seeking. Instead of its being a good frame of mind, he now found nothing but badness in himself, and saw it was forever impossible for him to make himself any better. He wondered, he said, that he had ever hoped to mend his own heart. He was amazed that he had never before seen that it was utterly impossible for him, by all his contrivances and endeavors, to do anything in that way, since the matter now appeared to him in so clear a light. Instead of imagining now that God would be pleased with him for the sake of this frame of mind and this view of his undone estate, he saw clearly and felt that it would be just with God to send him to eternal misery, and that there was no goodness in what he then felt, for he could not help seeing that he was naked, sinful, and miserable, and that there was nothing in such a sight to deserve God's love or pity. He saw these things in a manner so clear and convincing that it seemed to him, he said, he could convince everybody of their utter inability to help themselves and their unworthiness of any help from God. In this frame of mind, he came to public worship this evening. And while I was inviting sinners to come to Christ naked and empty, without any goodness of their own to recommend them to his acceptance, then he thought with himself that he had often tried to come and give up his heart to Christ, and he used to hope that some time or other he should be able to do so. But now he was convinced that he could not, and that it was utterly vain for him ever to try any more. And he could not, he said, find a heart to make any further attempt, because he saw it would signify nothing at all. Nor did he now hope for a better opportunity or more ability hereafter, as he had formerly done, because he saw and was fully convinced that his own strength would forever fail. While he was musing in this manner, he said, he saw with his heart, which is a common phrase among them, something that was unspeakable, good, and lovely, and what he had never seen before, and, quote, this stole away my heart, whether he would or no, unquote. He did not, he said, know what it was that he saw. He did not say, quote, this is Jesus Christ, unquote. But it was such glory and beauty as he never saw before. He did not now give away his heart, as he had formerly intended and attempted to do, but it went away of itself after this glory, which he then discovered. He used to make a bargain with Christ to give up his heart to him, that he might have eternal life for it. But now he thought nothing about himself or what would become of him hereafter, but was pleased in his whole mind, his mind wholly taken up with the unspeakable ecstasy of what he then beheld. After some time he was wonderfully pleased with the way of salvation by Christ, so that it seemed unspeakably better to be saved altogether by the mere free grace of God in Christ than to have any hand in saving himself. The consequences of this exercise is that he appears to retain a sense and relish of divine things, and to maintain a life of seriousness in true religion, unquote. The next day, Brennan set out on a journey to Elizabethtown to confer with the correspondents at their meeting there and enjoy much spiritual refreshment from day to day through this week. The things expressed in this space of time are such as these: serenity, composure, sweetness, and tenderness of soul, thanksgiving to God for his success among the Indians, delight in prayer and praise, sweet and profitable meditations on various divine subjects, longing for more love, for more vigor to live to God, for a time more entirely devoted to him, that he might spend all his time profitably for God and his cause, conversing on spiritual subjects with affection and lamentations for unprofitableness. Lord's Day, January 26th, at Connecticut Farms. Quote, was calm and composed, was made sensible of utter inability to preach without divine help, and was in some good measure willing to leave it with God to give or withhold assistance as he saw would be most for his own glory, was favorable with a considerable degree of assistance in my public work. After public worship, I was in a sweet and solemn frame of mind, thankful to God that he had made me in some measure faithful in addressing precious souls, but grieved that I had been no more fervent in my work, and was tenderly affected towards all the world, longing that every sinner might be saved, and could not have entertained any bitterness towards the worst enemy living. In the evening, wrote to Elizabethtown, and while writing, was almost constantly engaged in lifting up my heart to God, lest I should lose that sweet heavenly solemnity and composure of soul which I then enjoyed. Afterwards, was pleased to think that God reigned, and thought I could never be uneasy with any of his dispensations, but must be entirely satisfied whatever trials he should cause me in his church to encounter. never felt more sedatedness, divine serenity, and composure of mind. Could freely have left the dearest earthly friend for the society of angels and spirits of just men made perfect. My affections soared aloft to the blessed author of every dear enjoyment. I viewed the emptiness and unsatisfactory nature of the most desirable earthly objects. Any further than God is seen in them, and long for a life of spirituality and inward purity, without which I saw there could be no true pleasure. Crosswick Song, January 1746, quote, January 28, the Indians in these parts have in times past run themselves in debt by their excessive drinking, and some have taken the advantage of them and put them into trouble and charge by arresting sundry of them, whereby it was supposed their hunting lands, in great part, were much endangered, and might speedily be taken from them. Being sensible that they could not subsist together in these parts, in order to their being a Christian congregation, if these lands should be taken, which was thought very likely, I thought it my duty to use my utmost endeavors to prevent so unhappy an event. Having acquainted the gentlemen concerned in this mission with the affair, according to the best information I could get of it, they thought it proper to expend the money, which they had been and still were collecting for the religious interests of the Indians, at least a part of it, for discharging their debts and securing these lands, that there might be no entanglement lying upon them to hinder the settlements and hopeful enlargement of a Christian congregation of Indians in these parts. Having received orders from them, I answered in behalf of the Indians, £82.5, New Jersey currency, at 8 shillings per ounce, and so prevented the danger of difficulty in this respect. As God has wrought a wonderful work of grace among these Indians, and now inclines others from remote places to fall in among them almost continually, and as He has opened a door for the prevention of the difficulty now mentioned, which seemed greatly to threaten their religious interest as well as worldly comforts, it is to be hoped that He designs to establish a church for Himself among them and hand down true religion to their prosperity. January 30. Preach to the Indians from John 3:16 and 17. There was a solemn attention and some affection visible in the audience, especially several persons who had long been concerned for their souls, seemed afresh excited and engaged in seeking after an interest in Christ. One, with much concern afterwards, told me, quote, his heart was so pricked with my preaching, he knew not whether to turn or what to do, unquote. January 31st, this day, the person whom I had made choice of and engaged for a schoolmaster among the Indians arrived among us and was heartily welcomed by my people universally, whereupon I distributed several dozens of primers among the children. February 1st, my schoolmaster entered upon his business among the Indians. He has generally about 30 children and young persons in his school in the daytime, and about 15 married people in the evening school, the number of the latter sort of persons being less than it would be if they could be more constantly at home and could spare time from the necessary employments for an attendance upon these instructions. Towards night, enjoyed some of the clearest thoughts on a divine subject, viz., that treated of 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 16, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, etc., which I ever remember to have had upon any subject whatsoever, and spent 2 or 3 hours in writing them. I was refreshed with this intenseness. My mind was so engaged in these meditations that I could scarcely turn it to anything else. And indeed, I could be willing to part with so sweet an entertainment. In the evening, catechisms in my usual method. Towards the close of my discourse, a surprising power seemed to attend the word, especially to some persons. One man, considerably in years, who had been a remarkable drunkard, a conjurer and murderer, and was awakened some months before, was now brought to great extremity under his spiritual distress, so that he trembled for hours together, and apprehended himself just dropping into hell, without any power to rescue or relieve himself. divers others appeared under great concern, as well as he, the solicitous to obtain a saving change. Lord's Day, February 2nd, preach from John 5, 24 and 25. There appeared, as usual, some concern and affection in the assembly. Towards night, proceeded in my usual method of catechism. Observed my people more ready in answering the questions proposed to them than ever before. It is apparent they advance daily in doctrinal knowledge. But what is still more desirable, the Spirit of God is yet operating among them, whereby experimental as well as speculative knowledge is propagated in their minds. After public worship, my bodily strength being much spent, my spirits sank amazingly, and especially on hearing that I was generally taken to be a Roman Catholic, sent by the Papists to draw the Indians into an insurrection against the English, that some were in fear of me, and others were for having me taken up by authority and punished. Alas, what will not the devil do to bring a slur and disgrace in the work of God? Oh, how holy and circumspect had I need to be. Through divine goodness, I have been enabled to mind my own business in these parts as well as elsewhere, and to let all men and all denominations of men alone as to their party notions, and only preach the plain and necessary truths of Christianity, neither inviting to nor excluding from any meeting, any of any sort or persuasion whatsoever. Towards night, the Lord gave me freedom at the throne of grace in my first prayer before my catechetical lecture and in opening the 45th psalm to my people. My soul confide in God. Although the wicked world should slander and persecute me, or even condemn and execute me as a traitor to my king and country, truly, quote, God is a present help in time of trouble, unquote. In the evening, my soul was in some measure comforted, having some hope that one poor soul was brought home to God this day, though the case did by no means appear clear. Oh, that I could fill up every moment of time during my abode here below in the service of my God and King. February 3rd. My spirits were still much sunk with what I heard the day before of my being suspected to be engaged in the pretender's interests. It grieved me that after there had been so much evidence of a glorious work of grace among these poor Indians, as that the most carnal men could not but take notice of the great change made among them, so many poor souls should still suspect the whole to be only a popish plot, and so cast an awful reproach on this blessed work of the divine Spirit, and at the same time wholly exclude themselves from receiving any benefit by this divine influence. This puts me upon searching whether I had ever dropped anything inadvertently which might give occasion to any to suspect that I was stirring up the Indians against the English, and could think of nothing unless it was my attempting sometimes to vindicate the rights of the Indians and complaining of the horrid practice of making the Indians drunk and then cheating them out of their lands and other property. Once I remembered I had done this with too much warmth of spirit, which much distressed me, thinking that it might possibly prejudice them against this work of grace to their everlasting destruction. God, I believe, did me good by this trial, which served to humble me and show me the necessity of watchfulness and of being wise as a servant, and as well as harmless as a dove. This exercise led me to the throne of grace, and there I found some support, though I could not get the burden wholly removed, was assisted in prayer, especially in the evening, unquote. He remained still under a degree of anxiety about this affair, which continued to have the same effect upon him, to cause him to reflect upon and humble himself and frequent the throne of grace, but soon found himself much more relieved and supported. He was this week in an extremely weak state and obliged, as he expressed it, quote, to consume a considerable time and diversion for his health, unquote. End of chapter 8, part 1.